Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is everyone tasting the nectar for which we are always anxious at every step? Name 820 in Vishnu Sahasranam is Amrita Vapu. Amrita, as you know very well, means nectar. And it also means deathlessness. And Vapu means body or form. Two nights ago, I spoke on the name previous to this in Vishnu Sahasranam, Amritasha, he who eats or distributes nectar. And in that talk, I spoke somewhat, and there's unlimited we could speak, but I spoke somewhat on nectar, how Krishna is all nectar. Amrita Vapu can be understood to mean his body is just like nectar. Sachit Ananda Vigraha. Our bodies are not like nectar. Might look like that, and we might make efforts to make it look like that. But as we know very well, beauty, if it's at all there, is only skin deep. And that's true of the most beautiful person. And even the skin crumples up in due course of time, if the skin is allowed to live for a long time. Within the body are all things which are not very nice. The physical body, flesh and bones and blood and organs and stool and urine and bile and so on. Not very nice. Some people like to eat things like that. Yeah, most people, huh? Most people like to eat. Anyway, Krishna's body is not like that. His body is composed of pure nectar, very tasty. As I discussed in the talk two nights ago, Krishna distributes the nectar of his lips to the gopis, and also we can take it in the form of prasadam. So Krishna's body is very tasty, and he also likes the taste of his body, because as a baby he sucks his toe. He thinks it must be pretty good, because all the devotees want to lick up the nectar from my feet. Let's give it a try, see what it's like. There are many names in Sri Vishnu Sahasranam which describe or allude to the beauty of the bodily form of Krishna, such as, can you think of any name in Vishnu Sahasranam that speaks of his beauty? How about Keshava? You know that name? Heard that name before? It means he has one meaning of Keshava, he has beautiful hair. Sriman, Sri can be understood as beauty. Words for Hiranyanabha, Sundara. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Chandanangadi, Hemanga, Shubhanga. All of these names speak of his bodily beauty. And there are many, many descriptions in Shastra. Once Srila Prabhupada, he was asked to speak on Ramcharitmanas. I believe this was in Canada. And he spoke a Sanskrit verse from Ramchandra. It just came in my mind now. If I'd have thought of it previously, I would have found it out. A beautiful verse. Do you know by just from your mind, do you know any verses describing the beauty of Lord Rama's physical form? Can you say it? Vaidehi sahitam suradruma tahale. So he's with his wife, who is Sita, Vaidehi, at the base of a divine tree of the heavenly world. Haime Mahamandape, in a massive, big golden arena. Madhye Pushpakanasane. He's seated on that in his asana, which is the Pushpaka of X. Manimaye Vilasane. Virasane, so he's sitting in Virasana, which I won't disturb all the by sitting in that to try and demonstrate it. What was the word before Virasane? I thought there was a word before. Manimai. So he's seated very solidly in the and manimai on the pearls, I guess, of the pushpaka. Agre vachayati. What is that then? I will speak ahead. I will tell in the next upcoming. Oh, so sitting in front of him is Hanuman praising him, is that it? Agre vachayati prabandhana sutte tattvam munipyas param. He is speaking tattva with Hanuman and the Muni. Oh, I see, who are in front of him, he's speaking all that. Okay, there are many descriptions of Krishna's beauty in Shastra. One of the most famous is spoken by the gopis, Barharpir, but I'm going to speak another one. Spoken by the wives of the brahmanas. It's not so well known, but it's just as, well, who am I to say, but it seems just as beautiful. Shamam hiranya paridhim vanamalya barha dhatu pravala natavesham anuvratangse. It's very similar, isn't it? Barha appear, here we have again barha dhatu pravala natavesham. It's very similar. Anuvratangse vinyasta hastam itarena dhunanam abjam karnot palalaka kapola mukhabjahasam. The wives of the brahmanas who had simply heard about him and who were enchanted at the prospect that one day we might be able to see him suddenly got told that he's right outside your village. And they came out very eagerly. At last we're going to see him, suddenly. And what did they see? His complexion was dark blue and his garment golden, wearing a peacock feather, colored minerals, sprigs of flower buds, and a garland of forest flowers and leaves. He was dressed just like a dramatic dancer. He rested one hand upon the shoulder of a friend and with the other twirled a lotus. Lilies graced his ears, his hair hung down over his cheeks, and his lotus face was smiling. One of the commentators, Sri Radha Krishna Shastri, says that this name Amritavapu means that he appears in various forms. I'm extrapolating on his explanation. They come and go. Ram was here. We don't see him now, in the same way that Hanuman and so many others saw him. Krishna was here. We don't see him in the same. Came, and gone, but his form is eternal, but he still remains. There's Rama and Krishna and Matsya and Kurama and Varaha, and they still remain in the deity form. We should understand the deity form is the eternal form of the Lord. You say, no, it's not. From time to time, the deities have to be replaced, and certain community, often referred to in the Indian English press as minority community, certain members of that community, they like to show that this, your God is not God, we broke your God. But you can't break God. To them, he appears breakable, but he is eternal. Satchidananda Vigraha. And the devotees, they appreciate the nectarian form of the Lord, how beautiful he is. The non-devotees, they simply see stone, or they may not see him at all. As I've several times recounted, it must have been 1975 or 1976 at Bhaktivedanta Manor near London. One man was called to do some work, maybe electrical work or something like that. I think it must have been 76 or maybe 77 because the temple had been... You can put that down. And the recording is going on here, and you'll get it on YouTube later, okay? Please just listen now. It must have been 76 or 77, because the temple had been redecorated. And he had some work to do in the temple room, so I brought him into the temple, and chandeliers and everything so nicely painted. He was wonderstruck. He saw everything look so beautiful. He didn't even notice the deities. On the other hand, I've had the experience that sometimes you bring people who are not devotees, who don't have any, especially in the Western world, because in India, most Hindus at some point in time in their life have visited a temple. Maybe Arya Samajis don't. Of bringing someone in, they never have any idea of this whatsoever, and just being, oh, how beautiful. Immediately they're struck. The poor materialistic people, they put so much effort into making their body look beautiful and smell beautiful. We were just discussing yesterday or the day before, was it, how there's... Who are the... Well, the Arabs in this part, many of them have so much money and they think nothing of spending $300 on a little bottle of perfume like this. Why do they need that? Because without that, the body doesn't smell very nice. Krishna, naturally very nice, very sweet, very nectarian. The devotees, they're never satiated with the nectar of Krishna's form, the beauty of Krishna. They like to decorate Krishna. That's Krishna's mercy on them. The decorations are blessed by Krishna's form. Otherwise, Krishna doesn't need any decoration. He is the decoration of everything. But to have gorgeous deity worship, that also is very pleasing for the devotees to serve him and to see how nicely he appears, and even pious non-devotees can appreciate, even without any philosophical understanding, oh, how beautiful. If you try to tell them philosophically, actually this is God, that'll be very hard for them to understand. But they can immediately appreciate his magnificence his beauty. Of course, it's not only the beauty of his form, we're talking about the name Amrita Vapu, but all his qualities are also nectarian. So Parashara Bhatta, he uses the term nectar to describe in his explanation of this name. The two main commentators who are quoted are Parashara, well, at least in the main book that I consulted, Parashara Bhatta of the Sri Vaishnava Sampradaya and Shankaracharya. And Shankaracharya gives the meaning of undying. So the undying form. And Baladev Vidyabhushan gives that meaning also. It means it's not his body, by saying it's Amrita, that immediately brings it into contrast with our bodies, which are Mrita and destined to die. And there's nothing there actually, there's no life in the body. The body itself has no life whatsoever. So that should be understood. His body is Shuddha Sattva. He never dies. You may say, well, it's right there. It's right there in Mahabharata. It's right there in Bhagavatam, how the hunter Jara shot Krishna in the foot, and that's understood to be the karmic reaction for having Rama having shot Vali. That's how some people explain it. And Krishna explains it as the hunter is, what did I do? What did I do? And Krishna is saying, don't worry, it's just my Leela, that's all, to bewilder the atheists. And as the Acharyas point out, Krishna, he fought so many battles against warriors and against Lord Shiva with heavenly weapons and was never vanquished. That's another of his names, and so many names we have in Vishnu Sahasranam, Ajit, Aparajita. So some crude arrow fashioned out of some stone by a hunter, and that could kill Krishna? It doesn't make any sense. So Krishna says, this is my pastime to bewilder the atheists, and anyway, it's time for me to go. My pastimes are winding up. And in this way, Krishna returned in his transcendental form. It's not that he fell down dead, but he returned in his transcendental form to his original abode in the spiritual world, leaving behind a facsimile of a material form for the sake of people who want to denigrate him and not believe that he is eternal and spiritual. In the Bhagavatam, we find playing a drum, better sit still quietly. In the Bhagavatam and in so many shastras, we have the description of the churning of the milk ocean to produce nectar. That's also described in detail. In Ramayana also, that's described. Who is that? Vishvamitra describes it, can you remember? To Rama and Lakshman. Vishvamitra describes. It's a whole Vedic education in Ramayana. So, in this nectar-producing pastime, the Acharyas have pointed out, he took various avatars. Kurma, Ajita, Dhanvantari, Mohini, and Narayani is mentioned here also. In the Madhva Sampradaya book, which I'm consulting also. We find in Gita, Krishna says, Dyutam Chalayatam Asmi. I am gambling among cheats. So He's also a big cheater. We've seen his various pastimes of cheating. The Mohini avatar is one instance. Satyadeva Vashishta, one of the commentators, he's a recent commentator, he did an extensive commentary on Vishnu Sahasranam. And on many of the meanings he draws out for the names of Vishnu Sahasranam are connected to the Lord's function within this material world, how he regulates this material world. So he brings out another meaning for Vapu as one who sows. Sowing, just like you sowing a seed, just like you say in Bengali, bij bopon, means sowing the seed. So Vapu, that becomes Bengali pronunciation with Bapu, so bij bopon, means sowing the seed. And so he gives the meaning of Vapu as to sow and also to cut. Vapu va bija santane chedanacha. By Sanskrit scholarship, so many meanings can be brought out. So Satyadeva Vashishta says, Amrita Vapu means one Vishnu who sows the seed of life within the universe. Ahang bija pradapita. He puts the seed of life and then again he cuts it down in due course of time. So ahang bija pradapita and mrityu sarvaharaschaham. He's both. So he gives life and he cuts it away. And that's going on in so many different species. Gives life, takes it away. Jatasya hi dhruva mritya. Whoever is born has to die in this material world. But Krishna comes and shows us the path to amritatvaya kalpate, the path to eternal life. This Amrita, I asked at the beginning if you're all experiencing nectar. Purnamritasvadanam. Pratipadam Purnamritasvadanam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan is meant for us to taste nectar at every step. And in the next verse, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Niyamita smaranena kala. There are no rules and regulations for chanting. But he says, Durdaiva midrishami hajanina anuraga. I don't have attached my bad luck because I commit offenses. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is instructing us like this. So that full nectar of tasting the holy name, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he distributed the holy name and he tasted the bliss of the holy name. And you are tasting the bliss of the holy name. Is that right? Purnamrita. Even in our sadhaka stage, when we're still trying to come to the perfectional stage, we can taste the holy name as being so nectarian. This is the form in which Krishna particularly manifests himself in this Kali Yuga. Kali Kale Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar. In Kali Yuga, Krishna has come in the form of the name Rupa and Vapu. They are synonyms. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says we can taste the full nectar. And he says there are not rules and regulations for chanting the holy names. That doesn't mean there are no considerations for chanting the holy names. Can you see the difference? There are no rules and regulations. Smaranenaka, that is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kayate shuite jata tata namaloi desha kala niyam nahi sarva siddhihoi. Even if one is eating, you can say Krishna, Krishna. You can't do that in a yagya. Say you're doing a yagya. Swaha. Chocolates? Getting a little hungry here. Swaha, give me some chocolates. You can't do that. There's a time and a place for everything. But for chanting the holy names, any time, any place. Of course, during a talk on Krishna Katha, it's generally expected that those will hear also. But it may be there are cases of very advanced devotees, they just go on chanting. There's one case where one speaker was chastising, why are you, this is going back some hundreds of years in Vrindavan, why are you chanting when it's been, he said, I just can't stop. So, but that's not for neophytes. That's not for neophytes. We should listen when a talk is going on. There are no rules and regulations in terms of just like one should bathe before performing one's daily activities. And we do that also. But even if one hasn't bathed, one can still chant. First thing one should do when one rises. We find Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya just after he had been converted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from Mayava, converted from Mayavad to Vaishnavism. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to Sarvabhauma's house early in the morning and he heard Sarvabhauma rising and clearly stating the name of Krishna. So he wasn't clean in the ritual sense, but he was chanting the holy names. But that doesn't mean that there are no considerations. And the whole of the rest of the Shikshashtaka tells us in what mood we have to chant so that we can actually taste the nectar at every step. You don't have to bathe, but generally we bathe. You don't have to eat. You could fast for 20 days, but generally we eat. There are no rules and regulations in terms of worldly consideration, but it is our attitude. And especially the Trinada Pisunichena is one of the most quoted verses among Gaudiya Vaishnavas. It's very easy to say, not so easy to actually fully feel that in our hearts or to fully manifest that, because material existence is that we're always trying to show Ishvaro Hamma Hambhogi. I'm the boss around here. Don't point out any fault with me. And tolerance, we're very hard to tolerate any physical difficulty, especially if you're living in a luxurious, see, I can't tolerate them disturbing during the class, little disturbance, but actually they should be trained not to do so, or they should be taken to the back, because maybe you can't expect little children to relish talks about Krishna. But the whole rest, that na dhanam, na janam, na sundarim, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches us in what attitude we have to chant and in calling out to Krishna. Krishna, I'm fallen in this ocean of material existence. Please pick me up, deliver me. We can fully taste the nectar when we're actually, tears are flowing from our eyes like torrents of rain without putting chili powder in our eyes or something to make a show, as is sometimes seen in Bangladesh. People make a show of crying when chanting the holy names or speaking on Krishna Katha. They make a big show. Even their professional groups who go from place to place and do kirtans. I've seen. They'll do kirtan and they have a 2-hour gig. And when it's over, they go and the first thing, smoke a bidi. Because 2 hours without smoking, very austere. And the widows, the Vaishnavis, at least in that time when I was stationed in Bangladesh, there were so many widows because of thanks to the Pakistan army, there were so many widows in Bangladesh at that time. So they would come and they would do bidi seva. They would offer bidis to the kirtaniyas. So this is, but when they're on the stage, they're just full of hurray. As if they're really feeling it, but it's a show. Just a show. There may be some feeling for the, I'm not saying there's no feeling whatsoever, but it's a long way from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's. I've seen also sometimes the next group comes late, and then they'll, up till the gig time is, and then they'll just go on as a ritual. Because they can't stop the kirtan, but they're angry that their time is up. So I'm just, I shouldn't condemn them too much, because they are, after all, chanting the holy name some way or other, but we should know that to actually get the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and taste the full nectar, it requires full surrender. Someone asked me that same talk I was giving 2 nights ago. Someone asked me that, well, is it all right? I want to have feelings for the holy name, but I'm not really convinced about all this. But I want to have feelings, but I'm not really I said, no, don't cultivate feelings first and philosophy afterwards. And then I quoted from Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's Prakrita Rasha Shatadushini Rati Age Shraddha Pache Rupa Nuga Balena. We'll have feelings. And then by Shraddha we can understand here Ado Shraddha Tata Sadhu Sangha Ata Bhajana Kriya Tato Anarto Nivritti Sat Tato Nishta Ruchistata. There's a development. Prem comes going through stages, beginning with original faith. So if we have feelings, or we're trying to cultivate feelings without proper execution of devotional service, then we're going to end up with Prakrita Rosh. We may feel it. And that was something which I couldn't work out when I was first in Bengal, how people have so much feeling when they're chanting the holy name, so much feeling, but then they're smoking bidis and other anarthas. I can't understand, but then Prakrita Rasha Shatadushini. The feeling, it's a Prakrita Rasha, it's a mundane feeling, it's not the real thing. It's very deeply felt, but it's not the real thing. So we should understand all these things. Just 2 or 3 days ago, my scholarly disciple, or one of my scholarly disciples, Kishore Prabhu, who stays in Mayapur, there was a passage in Srila Prabhupada's books which I couldn't understand. It didn't seem to make any sense. Prabhupada said, no, or at least in the book it says, nor can one achieve perfection by saintly association. I thought, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. It's sadhu sangha, lavama, lavamatra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoy. All perfection can be attained in just 1/11 of a second by saintly association. So he sent me I could have looked it up myself, but I didn't think to do so, for this section of Amrita Pravaha Bhasha of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, from which Srila Prabhupada is translating there, in which it is stated, see if I can remember it, Arup Siddha Bhakti O Sangha Siddha Bhakti Kokono Sharup Siddha Bhakti Balaya Parachitta Hoina. Something like that. Bhusta Paran. Arup Siddha Bhakti. Sangha Siddha Bhakti. It's technical terms, which first given, it seems, by Rupa Goswami in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So, Arup Siddha Bhakti and Sangha Siddha Bhakti, the meanings, they overlap. These terms are used, Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur later in his Gita commentary, I believe, Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his Jaiva Dharman, and what else? Bhakti Vivek Tattva. So, although the meanings can overlap, Arup Siddha Bhakti generally means activities that we perform and we offer it to Krishna. So it's like Karma Mishra Bhakti. It's not Sarup Siddha Bhakti, means spontaneous feelings from the heart. And then Sangha Siddha Bhakti, the example that Rupa Goswami gives by quoting a verse from Bhagavatam, that performing austerities, following varnashram rules, which can come down to brushing one's teeth and all kinds of things like that, going on pilgrimage, serving elders and all these kind of things, they should all be offered in the service of the Lord. So they are not in themselves activities of bhakti, but when they are performed in a spirit of bhakti, if they are performed in the spirit of bhakti, they can also be considered bhakti. But the essence of bhakti is shravanam kirtanam vishnu smaranam with the atma samarpan bhav. So one shouldn't consider that Sakaitav Bhakti, which Rupa Goswami called, we have the Dharma Projita Kaitava Acharya. Within this Bhagavatam, cheating religion is rejected. So Rupa Goswami says that this is, if we try to equate activities performed for our own pleasure, or even activities performed according to Vedic rules, but which are not directly activities of bhakti, but if we equate that with pure devotional service, even if it's done in some spirit of devotion, but if we equate that with pure devotional service, then it becomes a mess. It's not the same thing. So we should very clearly know what this is. Otherwise, we won't get the full nectar for which we should be always anxious. Actually, this term, for which we are always anxious, what's that in the Sanskrit of the first verse of Shikshashtaka? Where does that come? What's the Sanskrit for the... Yeah, yeah, but where's the Sanskrit? For the nectar for which we are always anxious. I don't see that it comes at all. Srila Prabhupada often adds commentary in the verse translation. That's called... What is that called? Bhavanuvad. That you give the translation with the intended meaning along with it. Or as the translator sees the intended meaning. Sometimes the mundane scholars, they criticize Srila Prabhupada for that. But it's a commonly done thing. For centuries it's been. It's part of the Vedic tradition to do so, to explain. And many times we see this verse and then what is the art? What is the meaning? So that is the nectar for which we should always be anxious. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches us in the first verse, he says what are the effects of the holy name, the seven effects of the holy name, the seven flames of the fire of Sankirtan, that beginning with Cheto Darpana Marjanam, cleaning the mirror of the heart. And then the next seven verses, they all give us the attitude and mood by which we have to chant, by which we can actually come to that standard. Na dhanam na janam na sundarim is very high, but much, much higher. We get to the end of the much, much higher. Asla shava padritam, so high. So very, very high. But unless we take up this na dhanam na janam na sundarim, what to speak of trinada peace and vichena, unless we take that up, then even the first effect, Cheto Darpana Madra, it won't properly happen. Cleansing of the heart means Nadhanam Najanam Nasu. When the heart is clean, we no longer desire anything material. So if we're cultivating desires for anything material, then we're not properly chanting Hare Krishna. We should go on chanting. But we should know these things also. Is that right, Keshava? Yeah? Okay, thank you. All right, with those thoughts, I'll finish this talk here. Hari Kathamrita. There's a series of books published from Sri Chaitanya Mat called Sri Srila Prabhupada Hari Kathamrita, the nectar of the talks of Hari by Sri Srila Prabhupada, which means Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Lot of deep philosophy there, and a lot of heavy cutting stuff. It's all amrita. To get that nectar out of the ocean. What came first? What came first out of the ocean? Poison. Heavy poison. Heavy, heavy poison. First came the poison. That had to be nullified. And then so many other things came out which you might have thought were nectar. They might have appeared nectarian to materialistic persons. If we like horses, maybe the Sheikh of Dubai, if he'd have been there, he would have liked to have Uchai Shrava. He's a horse fan, right? He's famous. Arabs traditionally at least these Bedouin Arabs, and they like horses. So Indra thought, that's good, and I'll take the elephant too. Lakshmi, yeah, she's nectar, but that's only for Vishnu. That's not to be enjoyed. If we think that anyone else can enjoy her, then we become Ravana. He wanted to enjoy Sita. So many herbs came out. Danvantari, he made the herbs for Ayurveda. So, yeah, that's one kind of nectar, can be said. Many of the Ayurvedic medicines are also called Amrita. They have that name. But they're not real Amrita because they can't stop death. They can postpone death or help to extend the life. But they can't give deathlessness. And even the nectar which was produced, that's also material. Ultimately. The real nectar which everyone missed was Vishnu himself. Vyasadeva gave us in Bhagavatam. What is the real nectar? So we have to understand Karma Kanda, Jnana Kanda, Kevala Bishara Banda. Amrita Bolia Jeba Kai. Those who are on the path of worldly enjoyment. Nectar, nectar. Oh, go to the heavenly planets, nectar. And those who want liberation, they think, liberation, nectar. But from the Vaishnava perspective, it's just like poison. What's next? Nana joni shada fire, kadarja bokhonna kore, tara janma adapate jai. People are on these paths. They have to take birth after birth, and by even though they're following the Vedic path, Karma Kanda, Jnana Kanda, by their piety, that won't save them because some impiety will come. And the prime example is Nriga Maharaj, so pious, but some mistake will be there. Then he had to go down. And then by you're forced to eat horrible things in the lower species of life. We don't get crows here, do we? Do we see crows? We do. Now there are. There weren't previously, I think. And in London I saw parrots. Actually, it was at Bhaktivedanta Manor. I was just there. And I heard, first of all, what? That screeching sounds like, and then I saw flying green parrots at Bhaktivedanta Manor. They've come to England somehow, and crows have come here. And see, crows, they like to eat garbage. Prabhupada's favorite example of this was pigs who like to eat stool, but the crows, that's also there in Bhagavatam, isn't it? The Tadvayasam Tirtham. The garbage piles, the places where the crows like to go. So by the force of time, by the force of karma, if we mistake what is nectar, we don't understand that Krishna is nectar, then we'll take other things to be nectar. And the result is we'll end up eating garbage. Or as I, many years ago, in Calcutta, I thought of this verse because I'd read it in Srila Prabhupada's books, this Kadarja Bakarna Kore, nasty things, the horrible things they eat. That in the winter in Calcutta, so many of our devotees, they had coughs at that time. They'd go out on the veranda and spit down this big green globs of mucus. And the crows were very happy. They'd come, they'd put their head on the side, Have you seen? They put their head on the side. Chicken farmers, they know. They put their head on the side and take up the fresh mucus. Nice food for them. So it's very important for us to know what is real nectar and what is not. And I, talking about that in Bangladesh, it was very difficult at that time for people to understand that we're, what we're trying to tell them, that no, you shouldn't eat fish and you shouldn't smoke bidis, and you have to, at least, if we're going to be actually in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, then you can't do these things. That's not actual bhakti. What are you talking about? Who are you? We've been here. We've been doing these things for generations. Who are you to tell us what is bhakti? So they couldn't understand. It's very difficult for them to understand. And now another generation is coming up, younger people, and things have changed. Because of ISKCON, yeah. A few years ago, I went to Narasinghdi. You were there, and yeah, I said in the talk that Amijakon Savapratme Akanyaschilam Shara Shahare Ek O Niramish Bojitilna Egon Shata Shata Ache. I said when I first came to this town, there was not even one vegetarian. Now there are hundreds and hundreds. And one brahmachari corrected me and said, Haja Haja. There are thousands and thousands. So, the aim of this movement is not to make people vegetarians per se, but it is a side effect. That people, at least people can understand now that you can't be a pure devotee of Krishna and eat flesh. At the same time, it's not that by being a vegetarian you become a pure devotee. But if you're not a vegetarian and you're not Garuda, it's going to be hard. Hare Krishna. All glories to the nectarian form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Amrita Vapu. Actually, it's such a nice name. It's one of the names I gave to one of my first disciples, because I thought it's such a nice name. I'd like to give that name to someone. He was in Russia, and he made some good devotees who are still going on well now. Even two of them he made devotees. Then after he made them devotees, they married, and now their daughter is also my disciple. She's 18 or something like that. So that's nice. But then he vanished. I don't know what happened to him. He just vanished. No sign of him. No trace. When that happens, you sometimes think they died. Otherwise, you'd think you'd see something of them. Just no one knows. Anyway, he chanted Hare Krishna. He made devotees, brought people to Krishna consciousness. And talking of this name, I'm remembering him and how much this name, it appealed to me. That I wanted to give someone that name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyavacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Dante Nitaya Churnakang Padayonya Patya Kritva Chakaku Shatam Etada Hambravimi Hai Sadhava Sakala Eva Vihaya Durad Gauranga Chandra Charne Kuruta Anuraga Parivadatu Jano Yata Tata Va Nanumakarona Vayang Vicharayamaha Hari Rasa Madhira Madati Mata Bhuvi Vilutama Nartama Nirvisha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Maharaj, I just want to connect with the last what you said regarding that vegetarian. So few of my friends are there, like they like the Krishna conscious philosophy, only because we don't eat onion garlic, we don't eat non-veg, they don't want to come into Krishna conscious. So how we can develop Krishna's bhakti in there? Like,
give them prasadam. You can try and bring them in. People are so dull-headed, they can't. If you say to some Hindu, you believe in birth and death, and they'll say, yeah, mostly they'll say. But they don't really believe it. If they really believed it, they'd be a lot more careful about what they did. I don't think any of us really believe it, otherwise we wouldn't do anything except be pure devotees, right? It's very dangerous. Shurasyadhara nishita adhiratya. Make a little slip and then back again in the material world. What can you do? People are so dull-headed. Ask them to read the books, just like the Muslims will ask you to read the Quran. Is it not? Do you have that experience? Do you have that? They always ask you to read the Quran because they're so convinced that if you read this, you'll become a Muslim, I guess. So we can give them Bhagavad Gita. What was the program that Srila Prabhupada gave to bring people into Krishna consciousness? It's chanting, exposing people to the chanting, giving them prasadam, giving them books. So do the same program. Speak to them philosophy. Do what you can. You can bring a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink, as an English saying. So you try your best. Summer coming. You came. You weren't coming. Now you're coming. First time someone told you about this Hare Krishna movement, did you immediately stop doing all the things, all the nonsense you were doing before and immediately came? No.
You came by prasad.
Came by prasad. I don't even know what nonsense you were doing. I just presume you were doing nonsense. You don't have to tell me. I was a mass murderer. So many animals made their way, their bodies into my stomach. Hellish, hellish existence Prabhupada saved me from. What to speak of? Previous lives, who knows how many sinful things. Sometimes devotees are very anxious to know about their previous life. Not me. This life itself is bad enough. Every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Can you follow what that means? It means that every saint, they weren't saintly always. We don't find many people who they're just born and immediately they show symptoms of pure devotion. There may be a few, not many. And then every sinner has a future because it's always possible the most sinful person can become a saintly person. So keep on trying. There's no harm. Give people Prabhupada's books. Hare Krishna.